Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Way of background this morning. Moses gave the law to the children of Israel. They're on Mount Sinai. And as you come to the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is about to go home to be with the Lord. And the children of Israel are about to enter the promised land. But Moses has some final instruction for them before they enter into the promised land. And some of those instructions, if you want to read them, we don't have time this morning, but if you want to when you go home, you might want to read those instructions. In chapter 27 of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses instructs the children of Israel when they enter the land of promise. One of the first things they are to do is build an altar unto God. And on that altar is to be inscribed the law of the Lord. And he said, write it plainly so that it can be read and understood. And then the children of Israel were together at that altar. And he defined the place. And the place is where, close to Shechem, where Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim are located. And Moses instructed that half the children of Israel were to be on Mount Gerizim and half on Mount Ebal. And then they were to pronounce the blessings for those who would obey the law of God. They're on Mount Gerizim. And then those who would disobey the law of God, they're on Mount Ebal. Blessings and cursings. And then in chapter 28, he begins to describe for them what blessings they will receive if they do conform to the word of God and live by God's laws, and the cursings that will come upon them. And those cursings did come upon them because of their disobedience. Moses told it in advance what would happen if they did these things, and they did them anyway. And these cursings came to fruition. They actually happened as Moses said they would. So in those chapters, God is describing how he's going to deal with our reaction to his word, to his laws. Blessings for those who obey, cursings for those who disobey. Now that brings us to our lesson this morning, and I want to begin with verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped or shut or without response, and all the world may become guilty before God. Every man is guilty of breaking God's law. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh, no man, no one, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. There's nothing you can do to place yourself in God's righteousness, to be justified. That's what justified means, by the way, is to be seen as righteous in God's eyes, in God's judgment. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Now, religions today teach that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. Well, obviously, that's not true. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. There's nothing you can do to be justified by God. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law was given to teach us that we are sinners, that we are away from God. For all have sinned and come short. We've all missed the mark. And what is that mark? God's righteousness. What is God's righteousness? Perfect righteousness. All right? That's righteousness without sin, without any sin. God has no sin. So we come to verse 21. If that's true, and that we're all sinners, and we can't be justified by what we do, how in the world is God going to save us? God must have a plan. Now we're going to see that plan beginning here. And the first thing we're going to see, the word's already been mentioned, we haven't talked about it yet, but we're going to. Justified. What does it mean to be justified? What does that mean? Well, let's look at the verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, and we just talked about that, perfect righteousness, without the law or apart from the law, is manifested or is revealed. Righteousness of God, that perfect righteousness that he possesses and that he demands of us. If we're to live in eternity with him, we must share his righteousness, because sinners will not exist in his presence. So now we see in this verse, the righteousness of God without the law or apart from the law is revealed, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It was talked about in the Old Testament, but was not revealed till Jesus came and went to the cross and died for man's sin. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith. Now he tells us, how does one obtain that righteousness? Can he obtain it by the deeds of the law? No. How can he obtain it? By faith. Now, there's an important word. Faith. What is faith? I'm talking about the biblical definition of faith now. What is it? Who knows what it is? Who can tell me what biblical faith is? What in particular? Believing God's word. That is faith. That's as far as we can narrow it down. Believing God's word. That's what he's talking about when it says that we have the righteousness of God by faith. We believe what God said in his word. Do I have to understand it? No. I simply have to believe it. Can you believe something you don't understand? We all do. We all do. We go to the wall switch and we turn on the light. How many of us understand how that light comes on? Well, we understand some of how it comes on. But how many of us understand, for example, the electron and how it behaves? It is a theory, isn't it? We don't know all about the electron. We know some things about it, but we don't know everything about it. There are still questions. There are still questions about our body and how our body functions. We don't have the answers to it, but we believe it by faith, by what we already know. We have some idea, but we don't have complete knowledge. And so we accept it by faith, and we act on that faith. When the Bible talks about faith, it's talking about believing God. Abraham believed God. Not that Abraham believed in God. No, the devils believe in God. Abraham believed God. What that means is he believed what God had told him, that he would be the father of many nations, that the peoples of the world would be blessed through his offspring. He believed God. Even though he was now 75 years old, he still believed that God would do what he said he would do. It defied reason, But he believed it anyway because God said it. Now, I believe the Bible this morning. Do you know why I believe the Bible this morning? Because God said it. I don't have to agree with it. I don't have to understand it. But I believe it because he said it. If I don't agree with God about something, one of us is wrong. Guess which one it is? It's me. If I don't agree with God, I'm wrong. Because God is always right. So this verse says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law or without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, that perfect righteousness, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. This righteousness is offered to everyone. That word all there means the entire human race. Old, young, rich, poor, educated, illiterate, black, white, yellow, red, chartreuse, doesn't matter. It's available to all. And upon all. Now, this all is not the same all as the first all. This all is for all them that believe. It is upon them that believe. So the righteousness of God comes on them who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, why do we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Why do we do that?
Salvation.
How do we know we get salvation if we put faith and trust in Jesus Christ? The Bible says so. Everything we know and believe comes back to that book. What God has said in his word. I believe it because God said it. Do I need another reason? That's all the reason I need. God said it. That settles it. Preacher, isn't that simplistic? Yes, it is. Aren't you glad God made it that way? Because it's simple, I can understand it. Because it's that simple, you can understand it. We either believe God or we don't believe God. There's nothing in between. You're either a believer or you're an unbeliever. Well, I believe some things. No, you can't do that. You can't just believe the things you agree with and not believe the things you disagree with. That's not believing God. Believing God is you believe it because God said it, and that alone settles it. Well, I just don't like some of the things Paul said in his epistles. Well, it doesn't matter because Paul didn't say it. God said it. And if you disagree with it, you're disagreeing with God, not Paul. Every word in that book came from God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. How much is all? If I were to have a first grader up here and ask the first grader, how much is all? She could tell me or he could tell me. It's pretty simple, isn't it? All means all. All scripture came from God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Bible makes it plain. The only question is, am I going to believe it or not? Well, 1 John 5 tells us in verse 10 that if we don't believe it, we make God a liar. Now, it's your choice. You can choose to honor God's word or you can choose to make God a liar. But if you make God a liar, I wouldn't want to be in your shoes. even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that, what? Believe. Now, believe is the same word as faith. The only difference is one's a noun and one's a verb. Believe is a verb, faith is a noun. But it's the same word and the same concept in the Greek. We do that in English. We can race to the corner, and race is a verb. Or we could say, are we going to the race this afternoon? Then race is a noun. It's the same word. One's a verb, one's a noun. So believe and faith are the same word. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The glory of God is his perfect righteousness, and we've all come short. I have, and you have. We all have. All have sinned. How many is all? Does that include me? Does that include you? Okay, so if we've sinned, what does that say about us? We are under the curse. Sin brings the curse. We just talked about that. Read Deuteronomy 27 and 28. He talks about blessings and cursings. Blessings for those who obey, cursings for those who disobey. Verse 24. Being justified. There's that word again. And he's going to spend the next two chapters talking about that word, justified. Must be an important word if he's going to spend two chapters. And we go to Galatians, he spends at least three chapters talking about justified in the book of Galatians. It's an important word. What does it mean? Who could tell me? What does the word justified mean? Put your thinking caps on. Okay, being right, that's close. Let me help you a little bit. Where does justification happen? Where does it take place? Pardon? Not when, where does it take place? Where does justification happen? Well, it's a result of the cross. But where does it happen?
Heaven. Our standing.
All right. Aaron says that it happens in heaven. Now, we're getting close here now. Justification means that in God's sight, we are judged to be righteous. We're judged to be righteous. Does that mean, now if God judges us to be righteous, where does that happen? In his sight and where he is, in heaven. Justification doesn't take place here, it took place in heaven. God judges us to be righteous. That is justification. Now, the question next I would ask is this. Does justification make me righteous? No. Justification does not make me righteous. It makes me to be judged righteous in God's sight. Well, what did that do to me? Nothing. It did move me from the place of cursing. I've been removed from that. I'm no longer under the curse of sin because I'm no longer what? Guilty of sin. But that's what's happened by justification. Everybody understand that? Okay, being justified freely. Freely. That means without cost or without reason. God had no reason to justify us. There's nothing in us to justify us. He's able to justify us because of what? The sacrifice of his son. And that's what we're going to see next. Look with me. Being justified freely by his grace. Grace means it's a gift. We've talked about that before. Do you earn a gift? No. Do you deserve a gift? No. It's just something you're given freely. Somebody had to pay for that gift. Went to a birthday party last night and took a gift and gave it to the person who is a year older today than they were yesterday. But he didn't have to pay for that gift. But somebody had to pay for it. The gift that is offered to us is free to us, but somebody had to pay for it. Jesus paid for it on the cross through his shed blood there on the cross of Calvary. Now that's what we're reading about in this verse. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now there's another word I want us to look at. The word redemption. What does that word mean? To buy back, to purchase again. Okay. It does mean that. For example, it could be a slave in the slave market who's purchased off the slave market and given his freedom. That would be redemption. The word redemption means to liberate or to set free or to deliver. So when we read that word redemption, it means to be liberated, to be set free, to be delivered from what? From the penalty of sin. So when we're justified, we are delivered from the penalty of sin. That means no hell. Amen? Being justified freely by his grace or as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What is redemption? Well, redemption has several phases. One redemption has to do with us personally. There's also a redemption of the entire creation. There's a redemption of the body. But what is he talking about here? Our redemption has already happened. If you're saved, you've already been redeemed. We sing a song, I'm redeemed by love divine. You all know that song? Glory, glory, Christ is mine. All to him I now resign, I have been redeemed. Praise the Lord. Have you been redeemed? That means have you been bought or delivered? Delivered from the penalty of sin. Now, how do I know that the word redemption means delivered from the penalty of sin? How do I know that? Did I just bring that up? Is it in the Bible? Where? You're close. Colossians 1:14. Turn there. Colossians Colossians 1:14. Now let's see what it says. In whom we have redemption through his blood. So what was the purchase price? His blood. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So redemption is the forgiveness of our sins. That's what Colossians 1:14 says. Now turn with me back to Ephesians chapter 1. Now, Aaron, you had the right address, but you had the wrong book. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood. There we have it again. The purchase price is his blood. For the forgiveness of sins. According to the riches of his grace or his gift. The Bible's perfectly consistent, isn't it? So what is redemption? Forgiveness of sins. And it is purchased how? Because I'm a pretty good person. Huh? I got baptized. I joined the church. I attend the communion and participate. I tithe. No, it's what? It's all about the blood of Jesus Christ. Does everybody understand that? Why is it important? Because it's on the basis of this justification that God is able to move us from Mount Ebal to Mount Gerizim. He can move us from the place of cursing and place us in the place of blessing. Now God can bless us. And how does he bless us? An innumerable number of ways. He gives us a home in heaven. He comes into our heart to live. Huh? He gives us a song in our heart. Have you got the joy of God in your heart this morning? I'm thankful that I do. And that I can live that way. I feel sorry for folks who are in depression. A child of God should never be in depression. Now, I'm not saying we never are, because we are, because we let the devil, we listen to him sometimes. We shouldn't listen to him. When I start to get depressed, I turn to Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God. God is only interested in my welfare. All right, verse 25. Whom God has set forth or presented to be a propitiation. Big word. 12 letters. Propitiation. This is another legal term, just like justify is a legal term. Redemption is a business term. Now we're back to propitiation, which is a legal term. If I get stopped for speeding and given a ticket, then I'm facing a court hearing to determine my innocence or guilt. Right? So I go to court and the judge finds me guilty of speeding. Now, am I under the penalty of that infraction? I am, aren't I? What if I don't pay it? Then I've got more things I'm guilty of, right? But I'm guilty now of having been caught speeding. Now I pay the fine. Am I guilty now? Am I under penalty now? I've been freed from the penalty, haven't I? Why? Because the penalty was paid. I was under the penalty of sin. But that penalty was paid. Who paid it? Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. And because of his payment, I am free. That makes sense? It's a gift. Available to whom? Unto all. And upon all them that believe. So if I'm willing to believe it, I am the recipient of that payment, the benefits of that payment. And I'm now a free man. Thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin. Washed in the blood of Jesus, I've been born again. Amen. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved by his wonderful grace. Are you saved? Amen. A propitiation, a satisfying of God's judgment. The judgment was death, but the judgment was paid. To declare his righteousness, not my righteousness, his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now the question is, and what Paul's dealing with here is this. If God is just, is God just? He is, isn't he? And God demanded an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Is that right? Then why would God let these sins escape judgment for 4,000 years? Would a just God do that? Yes, because God knew what was going to happen at the conclusion of that 4,000 years. Jesus was going to what? Pay the penalty for those sins that were what? Already past. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins that are past through the what? Forbearance of God. Aren't you glad that he's patient with us? Huh? That's how he could say Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Because Jesus was going to the cross. Jesus was going to pay for Abraham's sins. But not just Abraham, but all those in the Old Testament who would put their faith and trust in God's word. Any questions about what we've covered on justification? Good question. Good question. Now, to answer that question, I'm going to go to the Bible. So I'm not going to give you my opinion, okay? I'm going to give you God's opinion. He that believeth on him is not condemned, and he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's God's answer.
Romans chapter 1 says that the invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, but they are not seen.
So we're back to that thing. We either believe or we don't believe. There's nothing in between. You either believe God or you don't believe God. Why would I choose not to believe God? Can anybody offer me a reason not to believe God? Pardon? Well, that's an excuse. That's not a reason. There is no good reason. You're exactly right. There is no reason. Reason says I should believe God because God has never what? He's never lied. Search your Bible. You'll not find one inconsistency. You'll not find one word that's not correct and should not be there. The word of the Lord is pure. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. In other words, purified so much it cannot be purified anymore. That's how pure God's word is. Without error, without mistake, without contradiction. Do you know? How long this book has been under scrutiny by men to find a mistake, to find an error, to find a... Do you know how long? Thousands of years. Men have sought to disprove this book without success. Show me another book like that. You'll search in vain to find one. There is no other book like this book, because God authored this book, not man. Show me a book man wrote, I'll show you mistakes. Our textbooks, by the time they get off the presses and in the classroom, they're already outdated. This book has never been outdated and will never be outdated. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. For how long? Forever. It'll never be outdated. Praise God. What a blessing it is to have this book in our possession. And if we do have it in our possession, wouldn't it not behoove us to read it? Would it not behoove us to study it and to practice it in our daily life? God wrote it. God said it because he wanted us to what? Know it. Why did he want us to know it? So we can live a better life while we're here. I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it how? More abundantly. He offers us a more abundant life through this book. So I encourage you, as pastor, to read it, study it, believe it, practice it in your daily life, and God will bless you.